Who can do these? Anyone? Okay, all right, I'm on my own here. Well, I could never do it. However hard I tried, I could never see the picture in them. To this day, I'm not sure they really work. I'll believe you. Give me a normal, simple, clear painting any day. But I think that the world that we live in is a bit like a magic eye painting. The world we live in is a confused mess of ideas, where even the concept of truth is argued over, where people don't know what their purpose is, where they don't know what is right and wrong, or even if there is such thing as right and wrong. We see it all over the media and the arts, songs and films where people are expressing their confusion and articulating the sense of, I just don't know. Where people are confused about identity and gender. Is there a God? I don't know. What am I supposed to do with my life? I don't know. Am I valuable? I don't know. Who am I? I don't know. We live in a magic eye world where things are not clear, where people are struggling to see the truth of the big picture. It can be a frightening and overwhelming experience. And I remember as a teenager, and I think it's even harder now, I remember as a teenager trying to make sense of it all. Well, in our passage today, John brings absolute crystal clear clarity. Praise God. The picture that John paints of the priority and purpose of our lives is as clear as can be. And it cuts through the messiness of our world's confusion, because it is a truth from above. It's the glorious light of God shining into the darkness of the confusion. And if we are willing to, we will see that it is both a warning and a wonderful promise. Well, at the beginning of our passage today, there is a bit of a debate going on between John's disciples about the Jewish purification rites. And this has led them to consider the future of John's ministry. Basically, John's disciples seem to be a bit perturbed that Jesus is gaining more followers than John. Look with me at verse 26. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. You see, John has been pretty popular up to this point. We're told in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel, verses 4 to 5, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. Now, I think there's possibly a little bit of hyperbole there, but a lot of people are going out. By now, people are flocking, though, to Jesus instead. And so John's disciples are worried that John's popularity in ministry might not last much longer. Maybe they're thinking they need to convince John to boost their advertising campaign, to build their customer base and profile, to level up and increase their popularity. But John's answer completely stops them in their tracks, verse 27. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. John's disciples are focused on what these developments mean for John. They're concerned for his future, his reputation, his influence. But John, in contrast, isn't the slightest bit unnerved, is he? And his series of answers tells us why. Why it is that he can so joyfully say, he must increase, but I must decrease. And it's because he knows where everything comes from. John doesn't have any sense of entitlement. He doesn't have any sense of needing to be in control. He's not concerned for his own fame, because he knows he did nothing to deserve the position that God gave him in the first place. And so he directs the disciples away from him and his future and towards God. The one who gave it to him in the first place. Having the peace of knowing it was God who gave him his ministry gives him peace at the prospect of it being taken away. Because it's not his to hold on to. He has no sense of entitlement to his ministry. For a while, it brought him a certain fame and reputation. But now the time has come for that to pass. And in fact, John's ministry is soon about to lead him into the hands of Herod and his prisons and eventually to death. But John is entirely at peace. Because he knows where all things come from. And he will accept whatever comes from God's hand if it glorifies the one who his life is all about. I wonder, do you feel the same? Are you only happy to serve Jesus as long as it's all going well? As long as you get some of the limelight? A certain platform or reputation? What about if those things are taken away? What if no one recognizes what you've done? What if no one gives you any praise for the service that you do on a Sunday morning? Will you still serve Jesus? Well, secondly, we see John can joyfully decrease so that Jesus may increase because he knows who he isn't and who Jesus is. He knows who he isn't, but who Jesus is. Verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. It was never about me, he says. He's reminding his disciples of what they have clearly forgotten. He says, you yourselves even remember me saying that I am not the Christ. In other words, John's saying, I always knew I wasn't the main event. That I wasn't the real hero, the one who deserves the fame. Yeah, he knew he was the one the Old Testament prophet Malachi spoke about who would prepare the way. And sure, that was quite a role, wasn't it? Quite a role to be given. And for a while, it had made him quite the celebrity. But it hadn't gone to John's head. Because he's never forgotten the point. John knew who he wasn't, but he knew who Jesus was. If people listened to him, if people flocked to him, he knew it was because God had given him the job of pointing them on to Jesus, the Messiah. And so now, in case they're not getting it, he gives a really helpful illustration that anyone who had been to a wedding would get. He says, I'm just the best man. It's Jesus who is the main man, the groom at the wedding. Look down at verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. In the Old Testament, Israel is frequently depicted as God's bride. It's a beautiful picture which shows something of the love that God has for his people and all that he is to them. But John is now doing something shocking. He's saying that Jesus is the bridegroom they've been waiting for. God come in the flesh. John is exposing an incredible truth for anyone who will hear it, that Jesus is God. The one who his people belong to. And therefore, it's only right that he, John, should step aside. My brother got married back in September. It was a wonderful day. He actually had three best men, couldn't choose which one to have, and they were all brilliant. They had a number of important roles from carrying the ring to directing the rest of us where we should go and when and where we should be. But important as their job was, it wasn't about them. Of course, they had their moment in the limelight for their speech. They did a great job. It was a wonderful thing the way they really honoured my brother and showed that they really loved him in the stories that they told of him. It was a real joy to listen to. But there came the moment when they had to sit down and my brother stood up for his speech. And of course, he and his wife, Haley, were the ones it was really all about. It was my brother who was now center stage from that moment on as he spoke of his love for his new wife. And again, he did a great job. Imagine how ridiculous it would have been at that point if one of my brother's best men had stood up and started trying to muscle in on that moment. if they got angry that everyone was now looking at my brother instead of them. Or if they got jealous that Haley was looking adoringly at Tom instead of them. Someone would have had to take the best man aside, wouldn't they? Probably would have been me. And remind him of his role. Remind him that the whole point was that he was there in order to serve the groom and then to step aside. Well, here it's the other way around, isn't it? It's John having to remind the disciples he is just the best man. He is emceeing the ceremony and pointing everybody to the bridegroom. He wants Jesus to be the center of attention. He seeks in everything he does to honor him and point to him. And it's wonderful to hear how he loves the role he's been given. It brings him such joy just to hear Jesus, the bridegroom, speak, let alone to see him wed his bride. John has been waiting for this moment all of his life. And now it's finally here. He is excited and he wants his disciples to see it too. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's time for John to step back. His work is done. He's done the work of preparation, and now the bridegroom must come and take his wife. And what humble and beautiful words he chooses, which I think are so relevant to us. He must increase, but I must decrease. And we've seen John can only say these words because he knows who he isn't. And most importantly, he knows who Jesus is. And this should be the attitude in the heart of every Christian who seeks to live for Jesus and serve him with their lives. We haven't all been given the unique position that John has, but there's a sense in which our role is like his, in that we are called to point to Christ and to serve him with our whole lives. To be a Christian means you are in Christ. And by the work of his Spirit in you, you are to glorify him every day. To point to him. But it's so easy to forget that, like John's disciples did, isn't it? It's so easy to make it all about us, even when we're serving in some sort of Christian ministry. I could certainly do it. I can and do certainly do it in my role very easily. I could be more concerned about what people think of me than what they think of Jesus. Please pray for me for protection against that. Maybe when you meet up with other Christians, you can find yourself thinking that way. I hope they think I'm wise. I hope they think my prayer is wise and clever and biblical. I hope they think I'm sacrificial on all that I've done for them. Rather than hoping that they see Jesus in your strength and your weakness. You see, being a Christian isn't about you. It's about Jesus and what he has done for you and in you. That's why the only way to grow as a Christian is to understand that he must increase and you must decrease. And to understand this is a wonderful thing. This is where true joy and purpose in our lives is found. And John's about to show us more of the why. You see, John's clearly not sure his disciples have really got it yet. He wants them to understand why making way for Jesus is such a good thing. So John now drives home the contrast between himself and Jesus with some amazing theological truths that show us that we can joyfully decrease so that Jesus may increase, because Jesus is incomparable. He says in verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in earthly ways. He who comes from above is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Jesus is from above, John is saying. He is divine. He is the God and creator of everything. And so he is above all things. And he has come down to reveal the things of heaven. What he has seen and heard what John says, refers to John's eternal, divine existence and his infinite divine knowledge of the Father. John, on the other hand, is of the earth and belongs to the earth. And that's all he really needs to say about himself. Because the point is clear. There is no comparison, John says. When you listen to Jesus, you listen to the one who comes from above. What he has seen and heard now comes to reveal is unparalleled. His words are incomparable, mysterious, heavenly knowledge, the words of God himself. John's saying, why would you listen to me when you can listen to him? Who would you rather listen to? Who would you rather go to? Who would you rather see increase? You see, John gets who he is, and he gets who Jesus is, and that's why he is perfectly, joyfully, happy to step aside. Because only Jesus can speak with supreme authority on the kinds of heavenly things that we so need to hear and be filled with. We need to hear this too. Muhammad, Buddha, the Pope, they're from the earth. And so they speak as one from the earth. Everyone else, every religious leader, every philosopher, every ruler, every politician, every teacher, every influencer on YouTube, every celebrity speaks from the earth. They may be able to say clever stuff, maybe even stuff that's helpful. They may say things that we find captivating, but they're still just human. So let's just stop and think about it a minute. Who do you most listen to? Whose voice and influence is increasing in your life? And why? Maybe you automatically think, I'm a Christian, so of course it's Jesus. But let's stop and think about it in reality. Whose words do you immerse yourself in throughout the day? Whose advice are you most likely to seek and ponder and act on? What do you spend your time listening to and watching most? And therefore, what are the primary thoughts going round in your head and the influence in your head? I guess for many of us, when we look at our daily lives, it isn't always Jesus' words from the Bible that are primarily the ones ringing around in our ears. Well, John, of anyone, could have tried to find some kind of justification for thinking he was a bit special. Yet he humbly acknowledged that, like every other person, he was restricted by the categories of verse 13. Have a look at those. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. John might have been able to call people to repentance and faith and to baptize in water, but he couldn't offer heaven's first-hand counsel. He knew that the only one who had ever lived who truly speaks from above is Jesus. His is the only voice worth listening to because he comes from above, not below. His is the only voice we need. But this shows how great the tragedy that John speaks of in verse 32 is. No one receives his testimony. It reminds us of chapter 1, verses 10 to 11. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The tragedy is that when the creator of the world stepped down from heaven into his creation to tell them heavenly things, people didn't accept his testimony. Jesus arrives from heaven to reveal to us heaven's truth, but we'd rather listen to anyone but him. And it's ridiculous, isn't it? Just as we thought about with the children. If I want to know what it was like to grow up in South Africa in a different culture, I've got to go to somebody who's experienced that. You know, I can't go to somebody who hasn't and try to find out about South African culture. I need to go to somebody who's lived it and breathed it. So why on earth would we not listen to the creator of the universe to find out what it means to be human and how best to live our lives? Well, we saw in chapter 1 that we love the darkness. And we don't want the light from above to expose us. We love the darkness. We try to hide our sin in the darkness. And it's important to understand that the simple heart of sin, at its most fundamental, is the rejection of Jesus. And what John is showing us here is that if you refuse to listen to Jesus, you're refusing to listen to God. If you say that what Jesus says is not true, you're calling God a liar. Because we're told in verse 33, whoever does receive his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus comes from heaven. He is God. And so when he speaks the very words of God by the Spirit of God, so he speaks the very words of God's Spirit. But wonderfully, what these words reveal is that Jesus speaks, not only, as he speaks, he not only tells us God's words, but he gives us the ability to accept them. Because through his word, he gives the Spirit himself. This is yet another reason why Jesus must increase and why that leads to our joy. Because we can joyfully decrease so that Jesus may increase. Because Jesus' words are the source of life. The verse we just read reminds us again of chapter 1, and this time verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Although the world does not receive Jesus' words because it is lost in darkness and sin, they are words that are themselves about to cut through the darkness and to give life. Because through the words of his son, God's spirit works to win for him his bride. And that is why John is very happy for the people that previously followed him to now flock to Jesus. The bridegroom, the giver of the Spirit. Because his words have the power that John's don't. He knows that God the Father has sent God the Son to reveal himself, that he will speak with clarity by the Spirit into the hearts of those he chooses. This is the work of the triune God to enable us to see what is really true. So we don't see murky, blurred pictures where we're left not knowing who we are. Worse, not knowing who Jesus is. But where we see the beautiful masterpiece of God's plan for the world. So that we can see into eternity and know that right at the center of all that he has done and will do is his son, Jesus. The one who the Father loves, verse 35. And so John now closes by giving us the crystal clear message of Jesus in the final verses of the chapter. So we better listen, hadn't we? Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Maybe that doesn't sound like good news to end on to you. A lot of people want to avoid verses like these days because they don't like the sound of judgment. After all, the worst sin you can commit in our culture is that you would offend someone by telling them they're wrong. But these are not simply human words. These are not my words. These are the words of the Creator of all things. And when the Creator of all things speaks, you better listen. I mean, that is the point of the passage, isn't it? And so John is clear. Everything hinges on how we respond to Jesus. Deciding who Jesus is and how you will respond to him is the most important decision you will ever make. This matters more than the job you choose. This matters more than who you marry. It matters more than where you live or who you vote for or anything else. The way you respond to Jesus is the most important decision you will ever make. How you respond to Jesus will literally affect your eternal destiny. Because God the Father loves him, has given all things into his hands. He has made him ruler and king over all. And he's also made him the saviour to all. So the question is, have you believed in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? If you will believe in him, if you will trust in him, if you will turn to him and say, Jesus, you came to save me. I deserve to be condemned because I rejected you, but you came and saved me. He will open his arms and welcome you home. He will give you eternal life, life to the full, where you get to know and listen to the Creator, the one from above. The life you were created for, that begins now, where you know God as your Father and you know yourself as his precious child. And a life that continues on into eternity, on the other side of death, where you will truly know what it is to be his child. Enjoying everything in his new creation that he has for us, that sin robbed us of here in this fallen world. Do you believe in him? If you believe in him, that is yours. It is who you are, not condemned, but instead a child of God. That is your identity. As Chris was saying last week, the Christian is the most blessed person on the earth. I love that. We've been dwelling on that this week. But whoever rejects the Son will not see that life. If you choose to reject Jesus, then all that remains is God's wrath. It's often said that there are many ways to heaven. You just have to choose the right path. That is not true. That is a blurred picture, a lie. The fact is actually that there are many routes to hell. But there is only one way to be saved. Only one route to God. And that is Jesus. These verses are here as a warning. Jesus warns us because he loves us. Please listen to him. God has provided a way. He does not want you to be separated from him and to suffer the horror of an eternity of destruction. God doesn't want anyone to be condemned. That's why he sent his son as a man to die. You know, people don't want to hear these verses, but we must hear them. They should bring us to tears. But there is joy. He dealt with our rejection by taking the death that we deserved and defeating it on the cross. And he rose again to life, to give us life and his righteousness. Will you believe in him? Will you come to him? Will you find life in him? And if you have made this decision, will you keep joyfully embracing a life where you decrease so that he may increase? Where you point people to him rather than to yourself? Where you'd rather listen to his words than anyone else's? Where you're willing to accept what he gives and what he takes away. Because whatever he takes, it is only ever to give you more of himself. In any situation, less of you is more of him. And that is where true happiness lies. Because Jesus is the bridegroom, life-giving, spirit-supplying Son of God, who comes that you may have perfect joy. I love preaching the gospel. It is a real privilege to stand up here every week and humiliate myself and remind us of this. Because it is the most important thing anyone can hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your warning. We pray, Lord, that this morning none of us would go away from here not trusting in you. Lord, we pray that you would remind us daily that you must increase and we must decrease. Lord, would you be glorified through our lives? Would you be the voice that we want to hear when we wake up? Would you be the voice that we want to consider all day long? Would you be the voice, the last thing we hear before we go to sleep? Lord, would you increase that we might decrease? In Jesus' name.